Well, I cry because so few people can sing that song and feel the song as real. It is well with my soul. The very first words of that hymn that Chip just led us in, when peace like a river attends my way. When you think about peace and you think of the idea of peace, isn't that what we're all wanting? We all want peace. We want it to be well with our souls. We want to be able to sleep in peace every night, to awake and feel good about the dawning of a new day. But I tell you, the world in which we live, it just doesn't work that way with most people. I hope and pray that you were able to sing that song, as Chip pointed out, that you were able to sing it and sing it with conviction that peace has attended your way, and you feel that if Jesus were to come back right now, it'll just be just fine with you. That you'd long, in fact, you say, Maranatha, you say, come, Lord, hasten, please. I'm ready to go home. And that is when you know that it is well with your soul. But I'll tell you what, the vast majority of people that I meet don't feel that way. They don't see peace like a river attending their way. They feel the rocky road that they're living on and the turbulence and the storm that is surrounding them. And they just can't seem to find that happiness and that joy that Jesus spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, the Bible tells us that Jesus went up on a mountain and he gathered a number of people about him. And it says he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, and he gives us what is known as today as the Beatitudes. That's a Latin term, beatitudo. The Greek word is makarios, is the word blessed. It's the idea of an inner peace that is surrounding you, that is attending your way. It's a happiness about life that you're satisfied. You have joy that no man can take from you. And that's the peace that he speaks of. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled. And then he speaks about, beyond those things, how you live in your life among others. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they see God. And then he gets to this one we're going to look at today. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What a marvelous thought that is, that Jesus is telling us that we can have happiness that no man can take from us. A joy that is secure, a joy that is happy. When I think about peacemaking, if you'll allow me just a few minutes as we begin our lesson this morning to kind of take a nostalgic journey back in time in my own life, and perhaps in many of yours, depending on how old you are, I'll certainly date many of you. But when we think about the idea of, in just in your lifetime, how the world has described a peacemaker, what does it look like? If the world were giving its definition and giving its description of what a peacemaker looks like, what would it look like to you? Peace and love, brother. When I was growing up, that's what everybody was wanting to say. Peace, man. Oh, peace. And they give you the peace sign, or they would... We would have people all over the place riding around in love bugs and the VW vans. Remember how they'd paint those up and they were called, you know, peace mobiles. And you look at the world of their day and the people who were the peace nicks. And we look at those kind of people and we would describe them as people who were seeking peace. They wanted to be peacemakers. Make love, not war. That kind of stuff. As I grew older, then we talked about living in our pluralistic society, our tolerant age, where everybody was, you know, let's do away with all the nuclear warheads and all the wars and get rid of war. And well, yeah, I'd like to get rid of war. Who wouldn't? Well, there are a few, I suppose, who wouldn't. But the idea is that they want us to have peace in that regard. They want to be very tolerant and compromisers and, you know, don't make waves and don't kick a sleeping dog, as it were, and let's just go along to get along. I'm okay, you're okay. Peace at any price. And ultimately, I was looking at the idea in our world of politics, the peace negotiators. In my lifetime, I do remember back in 1978 when Jimmy Carter, the then president, got Anwar Sadat, who was the president of Egypt, and Menachem Begin, the president of Israel, and they were always at fighting among each other, always at war. And he brought them together to the peace accords at Camp David, and he had them all sign these documents, and there was going to be peace, and everybody was just clapping, and oh, finally we're going to have peace in the Middle East. That was 1978. How long do you reckon that lasted? Yeah, it was less than 6 months they were fighting again. War was breaking out all over the place. 1979, you might remember the Iran, when they captured a bunch of Americans and held them hostage. And it was just constant war. In fact, I remember, you know, Bill Clinton as president, and we got together the two guys there, Yitzhak Rabin and Yasser Arafat. That's a laughable one. Yasser Arafat grew up as a terrorist in every sense of the word. And he, by the way, is going to sign a peace accord, and he's going to call for peace among the PLO people, the Palestinian Liberation Organization that he helped push, and killed thousands and thousands of people, and then he's going to receive the Nobel Peace Prize for signing that document. Unbelievable. And to think that the peace negotiators were going to bring about peace. I remember in 1961, I was 9 years old. I remember my dad watching television. I was sitting on the couch watching him watch that. And I was asking, Dad, what are they doing? And President Kennedy was signing the document on national television to found the Peace Corps. The Peace Corps was his idea of taking a bunch of young people, anybody wanted to volunteer, and to go out all over the world and to spread peace by going into poor neighborhoods and what have you, and working with them and showing how we want everybody to be at one. When I think about in my father's generation, they had the League of Nations at the end of World War I. A bunch of nations got together. Woodrow Wilson was the big instigator of that as president. And started what they call the League of Nations. And there was going to be peace in the world. In fact, the whole idea of peace was one people, one world, peace. World peace. Stop future wars was their slogan. It was disbanded in 1945 at the end of World War II. Kind of ironic, isn't it? In 1948, they thought they'd give that another go. They just didn't do it well enough. So they got together and they built the United Nations. And from that, then their slogan would be to have succeeding generations free from the scourge of war. Hasn't been 1 year, not 1 year since 1948, there hadn't been at least 10 wars breaking out all over the world. Didn't work so well. And of course, I spoke in Bible class and I want to bring up John Lennon again. John Lennon wrote a song in 1971. I was graduating from high school, in fact, the summer that this song came out. And it became the number one best-selling, in fact, it's the number three best-selling single album or single song in the history of recording of music. Imagine, and he writes these words, imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. I don't want to even try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. He is a dreamer. And I'd like to dream of the same. And in fact, I do dream of the same. I imagine the world to be in at one. But it's got to be done the right way. You can't get rid of religion. You can't get rid of wars. You can't get rid of all those things. The outward circumstances are not going to change anything. We've already tried that. The world has tried all of those things. They even came up with this thing called the Nobel Peace Prize. Dave Weininger just got this book called Peace, They Say, and it was about the Nobel Peace Prize, and I've been reading it and looking at the various Nobel Peace laureates. And among them are Yasser Arafat, one of the greatest criminals in the history of our world. I think of the Dalai Lama, Vladimir Putin, who used to run the KGB during the Cold War, killing lots and lots and lots of people, covertly, of course. Al Gore for his thing on climate change. And then Kofi Annan, who was the head of the United Nations for a number of years, in fact, one of the biggest criminals you can imagine. And all these guys win the Nobel Peace Prize. The world out here offers peace, peace, when there is no peace. I think of the idea, if we go back in time, I remember one of my favorite writers, Will Durant. He's written a number of volumes, in fact, one of probably the greatest historians in our lifetime. He and his wife Ariel wrote a number of books, one called The History of Civilization, a magnificent 11-volume set. And if you read his stuff, and he writes a particular one book about, in fact, it was called Christ and Caesar, was one of the volumes. And in the book, it talks about the Pax Romana during that era, which means the Roman peace. But one of the interesting things about what he said, peace is merely that brief, glorious moment in history when everybody stops to reload. And here's his point. He goes on to say, war is one of the constants of history and has not diminished with civilization and democracy. He makes this claim, who's one of the greatest historians who would know. In the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 have seen no war. If you take the unrecorded history, it'll fill in the gaps and they'll be all 3,421 years will all have had war. And so, in other words, there is always going to be, no matter who the peace negotiators are and no matter what the songs might be written, whatever it is that it's out there in the world, we need to know how we're going to get peace. My question is, not how's the world or how's my nation or how does anybody else get peace. I want to know, do you have peace? That's what I want to know. Can you sing the song that you just sang a moment ago and say, it is well with my soul? Do you have peace? Are you at peace? We've tried it politically, that didn't work. Economic, social, domestic, even our spiritual. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. And we preach peace and we want peace and everybody longs for peace, but we have no peace. That's why Solomon said, is there anything in this world that's not new? Can we not say, see, it's been done before? In other words, everybody's out there trying it. How's the world's way working? The world's way is a disaster. It never works. So I'm going to ask you the question again, do you have peace? Do you have peace? Do you feel good about your life? Do you feel good about death? My good friend David Gerardo just wrote me yesterday and said they just diagnosed him with pancreatic cancer. Just got word, we're going to make announcements in a little bit, Ellen Damoth was just diagnosed with cancer. She was one of our members here and just left not too long ago. If all of a sudden I were told, you've got cancer, or it's incurable, you're going to die, what are you going to feel about that? Is all of a sudden, is now an inner turmoil, is there a war going on within you, and now you no longer have that blessed state, that makarios? God tells us that we can have this. The Hebrew word is shalom. You might have understood when sometimes Jews would walk up and they would greet one another. That's their word, shalom, shalom. That's their word for peace. Irene is the Greek word, and that's how we would say it. Irene is the idea of peace. And what that means is not just the absence of strife or war. It certainly includes that. But it's more than that. It's, you know, we can have truces, and truces are just the ceasefires that, you know, they're ready to lock and load and fire again. Or it could be more than that. It could be everything that makes for man's highest good, and that's certainly part of it. Everything that makes for my highest good, that I can feel good about in my life. But more important than that, it's what Paul described in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, in verses 5 and 6. Let your gentleness be known to all men. He said, the Lord is at hand. Then he mentions the peace that surpasses understanding, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is when the Lord is at hand. Your gentleness is going to be known. Why? Because God's standing by your side. Christ is right there. And though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you fear no evil, for He is with me. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. That's what true peace is. And I want to know, do you have it? Because you can't give that away, of that which you don't first possess. You cannot be a peacemaker without having peace. Why is it that we have no peace? It is because sin is in our world, and sin is in our life. And sin separates me between me and my God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And it is sin that causes this turmoil within me. I can't be at peace. I can't do anything about the world around me. I can't stop the violence. I can't stop the criminals. I can't stop the guns from firing. I can't stop any of those things. But what I can stop is the war from within. And that war is raging on a day-by-day basis. In James chapter 4, it talks about the very idea of where the lack of peace comes from. It comes from within us. James tells me, where do wars and fights come from among you? In other words, even among the church, where is it coming from? And he starts and says, it comes from within you personally. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? In other words, that inner fight leads to me being discontent. If I was truly at peace, if I was truly satisfied, I wouldn't have an issue with you. But because I'm not at peace, then that leads to irritants. That leads to problems among my brethren and maybe among each other with me. And if I'm truly at peace and I feel the love of God and I know that my soul is saved, then I'm not going to have issues with you. Even if you hurt me or have aught against me, as Chip pointed out, and I go and settle that with you immediately. Why? Because that's what the love of Christ does. It fulfills the law of Christ. Adulteresses and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And then he goes on to say, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In other words, the war starts here and it leads to a war with God. And then when it does that, it leads to war among ourselves. So where do the wars and fights come from? It starts right here with sin in my heart. And if I'll get rid of that and I'll find peace, I'll know that when Jesus said, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. When I know that He has told me that, He tells me that every day, by the way, then I can be at peace. I can go to sleep at night. I can know that all is well. If Jesus comes back, good. If He doesn't, good. But it's peace that's bothering me. And the sad thing is there's a lot of people out there that are shouting, peace, peace. In Jeremiah's day, that was the problem with the prophets. They were going around. Jeremiah was shouting from the mountaintops, They're coming, they're coming. The enemy is coming. Get yourself right. Get rid of your idols. Worship God because the enemy is coming. And the other prophets are all saying, shut up and sit down. Don't listen to that idiot. Peace, peace. It's going to be all right. We're God's people. Jerusalem will never fall. It's God's city. The temple is there. We're all okay. And Jeremiah is shouting, no, that's not true. They're saying, peace, peace, but there was no peace. They healed the heart of my people slightly. In other words, everybody took comfort in what the prophets were saying. Oh, okay, good, good, good. I feel much better now. And they had no idea that war was about to come down on them hard. And Jeremiah was reminding them of that. And yet in today's world, we still have people today, all of a sudden, everybody's okay. We're going to all go to heaven. And as long as you come to church and you pay your dues and you say your prayers and you do a good few good deeds, then it's all going to be okay. There's more to it than that, as we've been studying in the Sermon on the Mount. There's the hard road. There's the narrow way, the straight gate. And we need to understand that we can't have that false sense of security. When we say the word shalom, we're really saying, Jesus, you're my shalom. Jesus, you are my peace. But look at the price that was paid for that. When he comes near the end of his life and you know that he's about to go into the garden and sweat great drops of blood. He's in the midst of a great turmoil at this moment. But he's at peace. Figure that one. And he turns and he says to them, when he's gathered finally his apostles, giving them their last benediction, and he says these words to them. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. My peace. I am the peace. Not as the world gives to you, so I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And yet Jesus' heart was going to be troubled, and he was going to ask God to remove the cup from him. and yet he is my peace. But how can he give me that which he doesn't possess? Well, he does possess it. He was truly at peace with his Father. But when he was saying this peace, he went on and concluded his, before he offered his prayer before God in John 17, these are the last words he said before he lifted up his eyes and prayed. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I overcame the world." And he would say that in a few hours when he would utter those words, "It is finished." Jesus becomes our peace because he died for our sins. He took away that one thing that wars within us, sin, so that I could be at peace. And it is indeed quite a paradox. I want you to read these verses with me in the Bible, please. In Isaiah 9 and in verse 6, it says these words. It's a messianic prophecy, and it goes like this. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. He'll be the king of this kingdom. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Whatever Jesus is, among these other things, he's certainly this as well to me. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one that I go to. In other words, he's the ruler of how we have peace. Without him, there is no peace. We can shout it all day long and there will be no peace. But with Jesus Christ, we'll have peace. But here's the paradox of this. Jesus comes along, and during his ministry, he makes this kind of a crazy statement, if you ask me, from on the surface of things. It doesn't make any sense. If he's the Prince of Peace, and he's here to say, "I'm giving you my peace," how could it be that he comes in and says, "Don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." And then he goes on to say, "I came to separate a father from his son, and a mother from a daughter, and a son-in-law from a mother-in-law, and daughter-in-law. And your greatest enemies will be those of your own household." You're going, "Lord, I thought you were going to bring me peace. Now I'm going to give you a sword. What gives? How does it work? How are you my Prince of Peace? How can I have peace if my own family's against me? If I don't hate them in comparison to my love for you, how in the world can I be at peace?" And Jesus says, "You got to trust me. Trust me. Even if your mom and dad become your arch enemies, even if your siblings all turn on you, and you love me more than you love them, then I promise you, you'll have peace. Yes, there'll be a war on the outside. There will be a battle that you're raging against. But on the inside, I want you to know that you'll be at peace. I will grant you peace." You go, "I don't understand, Lord. I just don't understand that." Well, I don't either, but until I start reading my Bible. I start reading text, and I'm going to give you one here. Could have had a lot of them, but I just want to give you one. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Read it with me, please. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." He's been talking about the previous verse. In him is the preeminence and all things. And he says he's going to give Jesus everything. Okay? What's he going to do with it? Why did he give him everything to do this? "And by him to reconcile all things to himself." The word reconcile means to be made friends again with God. We were separated from God by our sins. We were at war by these sins. And Jesus comes to deal with that, to bring us peace. How? "By him, whether things on earth or in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." This is a paradox if ever there was one. A violent peacemaker. He's going to have to go through violence, the worst kind of violence you can imagine. He's going to let them beat on him and spit on him and humiliate him and then ultimately execute him on a cross. Violence in the worst sense. And all of that was so that he could say, "Peace, peace." "And you who once were alienated and enemies." My friend was the world. I was an enemy of God. I was the friend of the world. And he said, "I was in the enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you with peace. You can be holy and blameless and spotless in his sight." Now I can be at peace. Now I can feel God's love. Now I can know that all is well with my soul. But Jesus had to endure violence so that I could gain peace. Now he's asking me, Rick, have you got it? Have you found peace? I'm going to ask you that question. Have you found peace? You can't give away that which you don't possess. And if you don't have peace, you can't share it with others. And God's called us as the body of His, of the church, to be peacemakers. That we have received the comfort of God. We've received the inheritance of the earth. We have been filled with righteousness. And now He says, now go out and share that with the world. How? Be converted first. Look what He says in Romans 5 and in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified. There's something I've already done. I've been justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you got it. I hope that you've studied the Sermon on the Mount and you've looked at the Beatitudes and you've looked at the various things that God's asked of you and you say, I got the blessed life. I've found God's peace. Through faith in Jesus Christ, I've now received the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. In Colossians 3, let the peace of God rule. That means reign. Have dominion in your heart. Does it? Does God's peace have dominion in your heart? Now, if that's true, here's what He's called us to do. Blessed are the peacemakers. I've got the peace. Let me share the peace. I know what it is to receive the forgiveness of God and Him to say, go and sin no more. And I can feel good knowing that all is well with my soul. Now my job is to go out into the world and evangelize the world. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, speaking of himself and the apostles, and I think referring, it could ultimately refer it all to us. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. We've already talked about that, through a violent way. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now our job is to go out and we've been reconciled by the blood of Christ, and to show and to go out and tell the world they can be reconciled as well. We have a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. That sin's been removed. Now I can be at peace, giving them the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I go out and tell the people of the world who I see all the time, who are sad and lonely and depressed and distraught, living in doubt and despair. And I can tell them you can find peace. Peace that is inexpressible. Peace that I cannot even describe, but you can have this peace. But you got to do something first. You got to get rid of the sin. You got to come to Jesus Christ. And not only that, but I tell you after that, after I've gone spreading the word, I got to also look at it even beyond just evangelism. God's told me to make a difference in this world. I can't stop the guns from firing and the bombs from exploding, but I can do this. I can detonate a lot of war within you. Get rid of all that stuff. By simply being what I ought to be. The Bible tells me to pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, by me going out and being a peacemaker, I'm going to see God. That's another way to see God. When I make peace with the world, I've made peace with God. I can see God clearer. In Isaiah, he tells us that we can beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. We're that kind of a people. We're going to go out here and we're going to spread peace where the world spreads violence and distrust and doubt. In Romans 12, the Bible is describing me as living in this world and being a difference. When he starts in verse 1 by saying, I'm to be a living sacrifice, and he goes on and tells me how to do that. Down in verse 16, he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Do not repay evil with evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as is in you, live at peace with all men. He's talking here about the world, not just my brothers. My job is to go out here and as much as I possibly can to be at peace with the world. To tell the world that Jesus lives. And He's made a difference in my life. And He can make a difference in yours too. And one more thing. When I think about my relationship with each of you, I'm to be a peacemaker with you too. If there's a distraughtness, if there's a problem among any of my brethren, I cannot take a head in the sand approach and it's not get involved and it's not my business. Friend, it is my business. And I'm not talking about here as a preacher or even as an elder. I'm talking here just as a brother. It's my business. Whenever a brother is not right with another brother, we're family, and my job is to reconcile. have an ambassador for Christ. I've got a word of reconciliation. My job is to make sure that you're okay. To be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Let's close. The biblical peace that we talk about is intimate fellowship with God. You know, it started in the garden and there was peace there. There was wonderful, wonderful peace when God would come down in the cool of the day and He would talk with Adam and Eve. And just think about the joy and the peace that was there. And then the violence that ensued when they committed sin and they were kicked out. Thorns and thistles, screaming in childbirth, all those things that began to happen, the violence of this world, no longer any peace. And then coming at the end, there will be eternal paradise. There will be the time when we can go and enter into the joys of the Lord. There will be paradise. There will be peace. That's the intimate fellowship that we have lost through sin, but we can regain through Christ. And we can have on that final day. But that being said, look at the reward. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Have you ever thought much about that? When you go out here and share your peace with a brother here in the Lord, or someone out here in the world, or somebody needs the gospel and you share that with them, God at that moment says of you and me, "You're my child. You're just like me. You're a chip off the old block. Like father, like son." And that's really what the word sons of God means. In other words, you don't have to do a DNA test. Everybody can look and see me and my dad. Or if you look at Ryan and me, you go, "Yeah, you're your father's son." You don't have to do a DNA test to know whether he's your boy or not. And I'll tell you, when I go out here and I share my peace that I've received from Jesus Christ, and I share that with you, with the world, or with the lost, the world doesn't have to wonder and take a DNA test to know whether I'm God's child or not. I'm His son. I'm doing His bidding. I'm doing His will. Just like a peaceful man is called, not just a peaceful man, but we call him a son of peace. That makes a difference. There's a difference between those two terms. When you're talking about a godly man and a son of God, you might think there's not much difference, but there is. I want to show you something. In John 14, He says, "If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also." Think about what Jesus is saying here. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. In other words, I am My Father's Son. And when I think about what I am, that Jesus turns and says, "If you'll be a peacemaker, you're My brother and My Father's son. And together we are sons of God." I'd like to think that's true. That I can look at Jesus Christ when He was reviled. He didn't revile again. I wouldn't ask the question, "What would Jesus do?" I'd ask the question, "What did Jesus do?" And when He was reviled, He didn't revile again. He offered Himself before His God as willing to sacrifice His own life so that I can have peace. And I like that when I think of Jesus and what He did and how He lived as a peacemaker. He was the Prince of Peace, the ultimate Prince of Peace. Yes, He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and He was acquainted with grief. But He bore my sins. And now He says to me, "Go and do thou likewise." I can read in the Matthew accounts, you've heard it said, gives those things an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And He says, no, that's not how a Christian lives. That's not what a son of God does. And you've heard it said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." He says, no. You have love even to the perfection of your own Father in heaven. And He says, when you do that, notice what He said in verse 45. He said, "And you may be sons of your Father in heaven." If I love you and I share my peace with you, then I'm a son of God. How about you? Are you a child of God? Have you found peace? Are you at peace? Let me tell you something. Chip said a moment ago, you have an opportunity now that you can find that peace. You know what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3? "We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I'm a son of God. When by faith I am obedient to God in baptism, He calls me His son. And every time then after that I go out into the world and I share my faith with you and my peace with you, once again and again and again, God says, "You're my child. You're chip off the old block. That's my boy." And so that's what I want to do. I want to go out here and make peace. I want to share it with the world and with you and with others who might yet be lost and haven't found that peace, the God that passes understanding. "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to those that make peace." I get it by giving it. That's what that means. If I share my peace, I receive God's peace. Let's be peacemakers. If you haven't found that peace, you can have it this morning. We're going to stand and sing at Calvary, and we want you to think about, if you don't have peace, stand up for Jesus. Let's stand.